this particular passage of Scripture. We have come now in the study of John to the hour of our Lord, the hour that He was looking forward to. This is what He continually spoke of to His disciples about His hour and when His hour would come. This is that time. This is His hour. First 12 chapters of the book of John is our Lord dealing with the rejection of the Jews. It is a public ministry that He is engaged in those first 12 chapters, and facing them and taking those accusations that they were bringing against Him, and of course Him turning those accusations on their heads. That's what takes place in the first 12. Then from chapter 13 to chapter 17, He turns wholly in here to His disciples. And it becomes a personal ministry in these chapters of John as our Lord focuses only on them, as He stays with them, speaks with them. And John is the one that records most about this particular time. The rest record some of these events that take place during this night, but John gives us quite a few details about this night of our Lord's arrest, the time of prayer, the prayer itself, the time with His disciples here, as we'll look at tonight in the Passover feast, a lot of the others, the passages that are spoke of it, Matthew and Mark and Luke, as they brought out these portions of it, they would simply speak of particular details of it. John is one that gives us the most of the details of this time, especially here of our Lord dealing with His disciples as He has met with them here on this occasion. Here in chapter 13, it is the last Passover that our Lord would eat upon this earth. This is the time in which He would establish the Lord's Supper with them, although John does not give us a record of this in his. Matthew gives us record of that. John here just tells of the Passover feast itself and some of the events that happen around it. And today I want to look at these first 20 verses of this passage as we see this event, our Lord spending this time with His disciples. As the other Gospels tell us, He sent ahead of them two of His disciples, told them the particular room that they were to go to. They were to go and to prepare the feast for the rest of them. And He told them the specific place that they would go. They would go there and declare the Master has need of the upper room for this evening's Passover feast. The meal was prepared. And the Lord and His 12 come together in this room this night in which our Lord would be arrested, this being Wednesday evening after sundown, going from Tuesday, the previous day ends at 6 p.m. And so Tuesday ended at 6 p.m. and 6 p.m. began Wednesday. Wednesday evening. And so this was the beginning of the new day on Wednesday, as the Lord would sit with His disciples here. This gets confusing for us when we try to register our timeline with the things of the Judaic timeline, because their day begins at 6 p.m. or at sundown. Ours begins at midnight. And most of the time we don't even think about a new day beginning until the morning. And so even 12 hours behind when our day actually does begin. And so it gets confusing when you start trying to sync time together with the Scriptures and what is declared concerning our own time frame. And then you also have to consider in some records that we have in the Scriptures, they are speaking from Roman time, and others they are speaking from Judaic time. And the Roman time is more with ours. Judaic time is of course, 6 p.m. And so even that can get confusing. But this is on Wednesday evening. as our Lord would partake of this last Passover meal with his disciples. The next day he would be, or the next, the same day, but in the daylight, the following, he would be crucified on Wednesday day, the Passover day, and our Lord would face that crucifixion and that time. And of course, these chapters from 13 to 17 are these events that take place this evening. Chapter 18, the Lord will go into Gethsemane and he will pray. It'll be there that he is arrested. And from there, it goes right on into his trial and what he would face there in chapter 18. But these events are what takes place this evening of our Lord's arrest. Now notice with me, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself." Now here, this last Passover, the Lord had prepared to eat of this Passover feast. His disciples didn't want him to come to Jerusalem at all during this time. Instead, he makes a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he comes here to eat, of course, this Passover meal with them and to spend this time with them, knowing, as it tells us here in verse 1, that his hour was come. This is what he had lived his ministry to. This is the moment that he was looking to come to pass. And in all the events throughout his ministry, as there were many times he was prompted to do more or asked, "Why don't you do something different here?" or "Why don't you do something over here?" and "Lord, why don't you handle this situation this way?" his answer was always, "What are you doing? My hour's not yet come. It's not time for this yet." You know, and he would always correct his disciples and set them back and straighten them up. And "It's not time for this. My hour has not yet come." Well, here his hour had come. And when his hour had come, the things that he conducts and the things that he does here are not at all what his disciples are expecting him to do. And the things that he is telling them, especially in the book of John here, in regards to what is about to take place, this is not what his disciples understood at all that the Lord, the Messiah, would do when he would come. They did not understand his death. Even though he had told them over and over and over again that he would die, they still did not understand. They still did not come to grips with understanding what he was meaning, that he would have to go from them. Of course, he goes into detail in these chapters in regards to that, and they still were not able to grasp this and what was about to take place. But this was the time of his hour. His hour had come. And so all of this is moving our Lord to his time of the crucifixion and what he is going to do for us there in taking our sin upon him and paying for our sin and being that sacrifice for us. And it says he's come to this when he would depart out of this world unto the Father. So he's come to the hour in which he would die, having loved his own, it says, which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. That means to completion. He loves his own with perfect, saving, eternal love. He has loved us to completion. In other words, what He is about to do for us, what He is about to accomplish in this hour is proof that He has loved us completely. That He has loved us, that He would save us to the uttermost. He has loved us unto the end, or unto completion. And He says here, the supper being ended. Now this is speaking of the Passover supper. All 12 would eat the Passover supper with Him. Now Matthew tells us that after that supper, after the Passover supper being ended, the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, in which we celebrated last Sunday. But before He would institute that supper with His disciples, He would send out the betrayer. And John describes this sending out of Judas, that after the Passover feast was done, Judas then is sent on his way to do the betraying that was put in his heart to do, and then the Lord would establish the Lord's Supper. But John gives us no record here of the Lord's Supper, but these other events around it is what John tells us of. And he says there in verse 2, the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. All things belonged to the Lord. All would be done as God had declared, and it is through this hour that our Lord would be reunited in glory with His Father. And so this was part of that joy that was set before Him, that Revelation, or I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about, that He would endure the cross, that He would endure that shame because of that joy that was set before Him. This was part of that joy. The joy knowing that He would complete what the Father had given Him to do, that He would do so faithfully, that He would do so perfectly, and that He was about to be reunited with the Father. That was part of His joy. The other part of His joy is what was accomplished in that, and that is the salvation of His people. That was the completion of that joy. And so this was something our Lord was looking forward to, in what was about to take place, in what He would, what He was going to go through, and what He was going to endure, that He did not look forward to, but what was the result of that He looked forward to. It was the joy of that is what would be accomplished through that. And so Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from this supper. He rises here from the Passover feast, and He girds Himself with a towel. He laid aside His outer garments, and He girded Himself with a towel, and He pours water, verse 5 says, into a basin, and began to wash His disciples' feet. Now, you think on this, they know some event is going to take place. They feel the tension. The disciples know that there's something that's going to go down. They don't fully understand what it is, but they know it's something that's pretty significant that's about to take place. And they here they eat the Passover meal with the Lord, and they would do that solemnly as they would partake of that meal, and they would drink those cups of blessing, and they would say those particular prayers throughout the meal as they would partake of that. And so there was a great solemnness there among them as they were partaking of this meal together. And then the Lord finishes the meal, and they're all kind of kicked back there and relaxing, and just have just finished this meal. And the Lord gets up, girds Himself with a towel, and begins to go around the room and wash His disciples' feet. Now this was something that stunned them. It embarrassed them as the Lord would come around to wash their feet. This was considered the lowest of the task given for a slave to do. It was considered so low that a Hebrew slave was not permitted to do it. In other words, a master could not make a Hebrew slave wash somebody else, his guest's feet, or somebody else's feet. Now, he could make a foreign slave do that. If you had a slave that was from a foreign country, you could have them wash somebody, but you couldn't make a Hebrew slave do it. That was too low for a Hebrew to wash somebody else's feet. And here it is, the Lord of all, their Lord and Master, has girded himself with a towel and he's going around washing his disciples' feet. Verse 6, it says, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter." You can always leave it to Peter to speak up. And I'm thankful for Peter speaking up, because there were times that Peter would speak wrongly. There were times that Peter would speak right. Most more wrong than right, usually. But when I consider myself, most of the time I'd probably be thinking the exact same way Peter was. And, yeah, that's right. Yeah, what Peter said. And then, oh no, that's not right. So I'm thankful for Peter speaking up. And Peter speaks up here as the Lord comes around to wash his feet. I don't know how many others he had washed by the time he got to Peter. But Peter finally comes to Peter there, and the Lord begins to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says there to him in verse 6, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Lord, are you going to stoop that low to wash my feet? This was embarrassing to Peter. Not for what the Lord was doing for him, but Peter saw himself as undeserving to have his feet washed by the Lord. I can't let you do that. I can't let you wash my feet. In fact, Peter, the Lord says there in verse 7, "Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." You don't understand, Peter, what this symbolizes that's about to take place for you. But I'm about to cleanse you completely. And this is just a symbol of what's about to take place for you. And you don't understand it now. And really, you wouldn't understand it then. But he would soon understand what the Lord was accomplishing in this. And Peter saith unto him there, verse 8, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing here. I'm showing you're clean. I'm showing you're one of mine. I'm showing that I am going to wash you completely. "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Lord, wash all of me. Lord, wash all of me then. Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." In other words, what he was about to do before the throne of God, before heaven was concerned, as far as the Father was concerned, it was done. "You're already clean," he says, "but not all of you. Not all of you." we are fully atoned for in this sacrifice of our Lord, as He would bear every sin of every one of His elect. Every sin of every one of His elect, our Lord would bear for us on that cross. That we would be washed completely. Now, that being said, though we are washed completely and every sin was laid upon the Lord there on the cross, we still need that daily cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It is a continual cleansing that we must have. And so He says, you're all clean, but not all of you. For He knew, He says there in verse number 11, who should betray Him. Therefore said He, ye are not all clean. The betrayer was still in their midst. After that He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. This humility the Lord has displayed toward them is the humility that we are to display toward one another. Even when the other wants no part of it, we are to be humble and tender-hearted and loving toward each other, giving of ourselves, and not allowing our pride and our flesh to get in the way of our service and our love one toward another. But this same humility that our Lord would display here before His disciples that is recorded for us in this book, that same humility would be the humility in our own hearts as we serve one another. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. I mean, if the one who has done all of this for us would give Himself in such a way, would absolutely humble Himself completely that He might die in our stead, then surely we can give ourselves one to another in humility in our service for Him to each other. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. To give yourself to the Lord in such humility, the Lord says, brings a happiness to the child of God that cannot be gotten by the prideful actions of the flesh, but it is a happiness that comes in our service one to another. It is a happiness that comes by our humility before one another. Happy are ye if ye do them. And he says in verse 18 again, I speak not of you all. Again, he brings Judas back into the conversation again. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That's Psalms 41, verse number 9, that the Lord quotes from here. He knows who are his. That will never be changed by the actions of man. It'll never be changed by the actions of the world. Our Lord knows exactly whom he died for. He knows exactly whose sins he paid for on the cross of Calvary. He knows his people. He knows us explicitly. There is no one, there is no part of his elect that he will miss. He knows every one of them. He has chosen them to himself. He knows them, and he has paid for every last one of them. And he is declaring here to them, of the 12 that's gathered there, he says, not all of you are mine. I know whom I've chosen. And one of you is not clean. One of you is a betrayer. And he calls him out on this. And he says, in fact, he goes on to say there, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Again, quoting from Psalm 41, verse number 9, speaking of the betrayal that would take place. That's what's prophesied there in Psalm 41 and verse number 9, is the betrayal of the Lord. And he says, now I tell you, verse 19, before it come that, when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. He says, when it unfolds, and when you find out about this betrayal and what takes place and who's done it and so on, you'll know that I told you that it was going to be. You'll know that is the fulfillment of the prophecy, even from Psalm 41, verse number 9. And you'll know that what I've told you is the truth. And in regards to all the rest of these things, that these things are going to come to pass just as I said, because this right here is going to come to pass just as I said. He said, I'm telling you this so that you be aware of it when you see it take place. He says, verily, verily I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, him that sent me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. You receive who Christ sends, and by that you've received Christ. And if you see for Christ, you have received the Father, he said. It is all together. It is all hand in hand. And so the Lord tells them, this hour has come. And he's told them now, this is going to take place, this betrayal. And he shows them by this act of humility, as he would wash their feet, that indeed we are to be humble one toward another as we serve one another, as we shine forth the light of Christ. As he'll go on to say there in this same passage in verse 34 and 35 when he describes how this is to be seen in us. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so our Lord calls us to this humility and calls us to that love. And in the next section that we'll get in, we'll see here as Judas will leave to go and fulfill this, to do this betraying that he has already set to do. And then, of course, the Lord will instruct them in that love that we are to have one for another. And then we'll see as he will tell them there in chapter 14 of his death and what he is doing in it. And even in plainly speaking to them what's about to take place, even still they would not understand what he is doing and what's taking place. And they, of course, are utterly surprised as he is arrested, as he is tried, as he would be nailed to the cross. They are in shock and awe, trying to figure out what is taking place here, not realizing this is exactly what the Lord said he was going to do. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight.